Let's pray as we get stuck into this. Our Father, we do praise you for your word. We praise you that it is living and active, and that you have something to say to each and every one of us this morning. I do pray that you would comfort the disturbed amongst us, that you would disturb the comfortable, and that we would be reminded of your grace and love to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I want to start by with a little image that I was reminded of this week. I was listening to a talk on the internet, and the preacher put this image up, and it's a pretty poignant image, the hourglass. It's a powerful image. It's an image of your life. It's an image of my life. It is an image of the life that God has given you and me, passing away a grain at a time. And as I was listening to this talk, the preacher reminded us that no one knows how much sand is at the top of the hourglass. No one. And no one, no matter how hard we try, can stop the sand from coming down through the hourglass. Nothing we can do can stop the flow. And the other thing he said was, once the sand is at the bottom, you can never get it back. You can never reverse time. You can never get time back. Now, I know that there'll be some of us here that are very aware of that. There'll be some of us who are very aware that time is passing faster and faster as we get older and older. There'll be some of us here who never thought about that. We've got all the time in the world, as the song goes. And there'll be some of us here who are in complete denial, that we just don't want to think about the hourglass. We don't want to think about time passing by. But the reality is, the sand is flowing. And every day that we have on earth is a gift given to us by our Creator God. Every day is a gift. Now, in our parable today, and we've been looking at Jesus' parables in Luke's gospel. In our parable, Jesus puts the parable, puts the challenge before you and me to make the best use of the time that we have in front of us. We can't get time back, but he challenges you and me to make the best use of the time we have left, to be shrewd with our days, to hustle with our time, to make the best use of our talents and our gifts, and most significantly in this passage, the most use of our money. And the reason we're to employ our time, our talent, and our treasure is so that people will meet Jesus and go to heaven. So that people will meet Jesus and go to heaven. That's where our passage lands today. That's where this parable is going. Now, last week, we saw God's business. We saw that God is in the business of saving lost, sinful people like you and me, saving people from hell for heaven. And we saw those three beautiful parables, a wonderful trio that Paul Simons taught us last week, of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And we should be feeling encouraged after that. We should have left this place feeling encouraged, because we saw that there is no one too far gone for God. There is no one too broken. There is no one too sinful for God. And in the previous parables that we've looked at, we've seen that what awaits the follower of Jesus is heaven. And Jesus described heaven as a magnificent banquet of choice wine and fine meat. And today Jesus says to us, the clock is ticking. The clock is ticking. The sand is running. So let's have a look at this parable. I'm just going to leave the hourglass running there. It's actually flowing up. Hopefully I will beat the hourglass before we finish. Hopefully I'll beat it, but I'm just going to leave it there just to remind us that the time is ticking. This parable is one of the parables in the Bible. Everyone, you turn to every commentary and they go, this is pretty difficult. Don't touch it with a barge pole. And everyone that you hear says this is tricky. And it is tricky. It is a tricky and obscure parable. So if you've closed it, open your Bibles at chapter 16 of Luke's Gospel. And we see verse 1, that there was a rich man who had a manager. And charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. Now we see there is a rich man, and in Luke's Gospel, rich men seem to be dodgy men. And he is not only a dodgy man, but he has got a dodgy manager. So what we've got here is two dodgy geezers. Two dodgy geezers. And the manager is responsible for looking after the rich man's estate and his belongings. Now we hear that he's in trouble. He's been smashing the company credit card. He's been having too many corporate lunches, taking helicopters to meetings, having champagne Fridays, and he's been rumbled, verse 2. And the rich man called him in and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager." He's been rumbled. He's about to get fired. I wonder whether you've ever been fired. Anyone ever been fired? Don't worry, don't need to. I've been fired. You know it's coming, don't you? If you've been fired, you know it's coming. You generally know that you're going to get the boots. You get warnings. You get these awkward, passive-aggressive meetings with HR. You get these odd suggestions that you've heard over and over again. You know that you are going to get fired. And this man knows that he's going to get fired. So verse 3, he says, "I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm too ashamed to beg." They could totally be my words. So he comes up with a plan to save his bacon. Verse 4, he says, "I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." He's going to feather his nest. So when he gets the boot, he will be taken in from his friends around him. So he shaves the debts of the people who owe his money. This is verses 5 to 7. He shaves the debts of the people who owe his master money. He says to them, "How much do you owe my master?" He says, 100 measures of oil. "Right, 50. "How much do you owe?" 100 measures of wheat. Let's call it 80. He goes around shaving his debts off his master's clients so that he can feather his nest. Now, that is really dodgy, isn't it? Really dodgy. He's slashing the debt of money that is not his. He's been fired for being dodgy, and now he's trying to save his bacon by being even more dodgy. Now, that is not the weirdest bit about this parable. The weird bit is verse 8. Have a look with me at verse 8. "The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness." That is really weird and odd. Why would the boss commend this behavior? That is weird, and I don't pretend to know the bottom of it. But what's even weirder than that is that Jesus heroes this behavior in the parable. And you're reading it and you're going, surely this is immoral. Surely this is dodgy. Surely Jesus can't condone this kind of behavior. Excuse me. And I'll just grab some water. The commentators, you read the commentators, they go to town on this and they try and speculate, why would Jesus condone such behavior? And some suggest that he was initially skimming interest off the top of the repayments. Some others say that he was discounting his commission so he could make the repayments cheaper. But we're simply not told. The manager commends, the rich man commends his master for reducing the debt, and Jesus commends the manager for being shrewd. Now, what we do know is that Jesus is not saying, rip off your clients and company stationery cupboard and give the proceeds to church. That is not what you're meant to take from this parable. What Jesus is doing is commending the manager's shrewdness. He's commending the manager's shrewdness for using the present opportunities for future gain. He's taking this principle of this dodgy dude and saying, look at his behavior. In light of the future crisis, he uses the means at his disposal for present gain. And Jesus is saying that to his followers, that if a dodgy manager can get this principle, then so too should you, followers of Jesus. If this dodgy manager of a dodgy rich man can work out how to save his bacon, then how much more should the follower of Jesus work out how to behave with such hustling and entrepreneurial skills? See, the dodgy manager knew that time was running out. And Jesus puts this parable here before his followers to tell them that time is running out, that it's urgent, that it is time to hustle. He says, you've got to be wise. You've got to be shrewd. Jesus says, if you, when your job is on the line, would stop at nothing, if this person would stop at nothing when his job is on the line to save his own bacon, how much more when heaven and hell are at stake and time is running out, should the followers of Jesus stop at nothing to see others saved for heaven from hell? He says that verse 8b, second half of verse 8. He says, for the sons of this age are more astute than the sons of light in dealing with their own people. Just like the manager knew his boss was returning, so work to save his bacon. So the followers of Jesus, sons of light, should know a day is coming, should know that time is running out when God will judge the earth, when God will judge each and every one of us. And so we're to make every effort to save the bacon of those around us, to save the bacon of the people God has put in our lives, the people who God puts on our path day in, day out. I was reminded of that scene from the movie Schindler's List. After Oskar Schindler has saved 1,100 Jews from the gas chambers, and he's reflecting on his mission. He's reflecting on this mission to save Jews in the Second World War from the gas chambers. And he says this. He says, if I had made more money, I threw away so much money, I didn't do enough. This car, why did I keep this car? 10 people right there, 10 more people. He points to a pin in his jacket. He says, this pin, 2 more people. This gold, he points to a ring. He says, 2 people. They would have given me 2 more, at least one more person, a person for this. And with tears in his eyes, he says, I could have got one more person, and I didn't. How much more, with heaven and hell on the line, should the follower of Jesus be concerned for those around us? Plotting and scheming, using all the resources at our disposal so that people will meet Jesus, so that people will hear the news about Jesus and come to know life in Jesus and spend eternity with Jesus. Doesn't mean being super religious and following rules and those kind of things. It means being creative and innovative. It means acting with urgency. We do not have all the time in the world. We might die tonight. Jesus might come back tonight. We need to act with urgency. So let me ask you, how can you use the resources that God has given you, your time, your talents, your treasure? Lots of us have got lots of time on our hands. How can you use those resources to facilitate and fund and encourage people to hear about Jesus in Rockingham? the Rocco kids, our little kids' church next door, they're brainstorming many and varied ways. If they were given some money, how would they use it to help people hear about Jesus? Why don't we do the same? Over morning tea, ask the person you're chatting to, if they had to spend $500 for people to hear about Jesus, how would they spend that money? Brainstorm what you might do. Encourage each other. What would you do if you had $500? How would you use it with the person God has made you in the ways that he has wired you? How would you use your time and some money for people to hear about Jesus? That's what I think Jesus is getting at with this parable. There's lots more to be said. If you disagree with the way that I've approached it, I will probably disagree with you, would disagree with myself in a week's time. It's a tricky parable. But what I want us to do is just land the plane with four quick principles for us to take away. Four quick principles. The first principle that we can take away from this parable is this. What we do with our wealth echoes in eternity. Jesus very much lands the plane in money and wealth. And he says, what we do with our wealth echoes in eternity. That's what Jesus is getting at in verse 9. He says, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of the unrighteous money, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. But we're to use our resources to make friends, not just to be popular, but to make friends that we will meet again in heaven. When John Rockefeller died, someone asked, how much money did he leave? And the reply went, all of it. One of the richest men in history died, and he left all of it. Jesus tells us the stuff of this world, our possessions and our money will fail. We can't take it with us into eternity, but we can take people with us. He says, make friends using the money and the possessions and the resources we've been given. It's the money of the world. He's talking about the money of the world when he says the unrighteous money. I think that's what he's getting at. He's not talking about dirty cash. He's talking about money of this world. How might you do with what God has given you to take friends with you to heaven? You don't have to be rich. The disciples were poor. I was chatting with a friend, an unbelieving friend, a while ago now, and she was telling me that at Halloween, she used to take out the barbecue, the Weber gas barbecue, out into the street so that she could cook sausages for the kids. Now, she was an unbeliever. How much more could we do something like that so that kids can meet a Christian, so that kids can meet someone who will give them hope? We've got some kids in our neighborhood who are pretty despairing. They ride around on their bikes at 9 o'clock at night, probably because they don't want to go back home. They seem to be abandoned by the people that are looking after them, either because of drugs or because of some lifestyle issue, and they're abandoned. How good would it be if we were to somehow connect with kids in our neighborhood, to be a grandparent, to be a role model, to be a vision of Jesus? I'd love to chat with you about how you might do that. What we do with our wealth echoes in eternity. Second principle, what we do with our wealth is a test for eternity. It's a test for eternity. Now, this was new to me. I was really challenged as I read this. Chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. Jesus says, whoever is faithful with very little is also faithful with much. And whoever is unrighteous with very little is also unrighteous in much. So if you have not been faithful with the unrighteous money, who will trust you with what is genuine? I was totally surprised by this. Did you realize that the stewardship of the money that God has given us is a test of our faithfulness to Jesus? Completely new to me. The Bible says that one day, Christians will reign with Jesus. Our days on earth are an internship to test our future faithfulness of reigning with Jesus. So I want to encourage you to test yourself. Test yourself. Don't let me give you a hard time. Preach always going on about money. Test yourself. Print off your bank statement or open your bank statement up and put numbers next to the transactions of the money that you've used for people to hear about Jesus. Or four people heard because I spent that on a lunch with four unbelieving friends. 10 people heard because I put that to that organization. 100 people heard. Just go through and see, have you used your money for the mission of God? And have a look and see, how faithful are you to Jesus? I was once working for a church in London, and there was a rich group of businessmen. And they, because I could use the internet, they asked me to put a PowerPoint together for their board meeting. And it was a board meeting where they discussed the returns on their investments. But in this PowerPoint, there was no graphs, there was no spreadsheets, no numbers. There was just photos of people. Photo after photo of people, hundreds of people. People who were young, people who were old, people all around the world. See, this was a board meeting of businessmen who had decided that they would give all of their bonuses away. There's stupid money in the City of London. They used to give all their bonuses away and live on a small fraction of their salary so that they could give money to the work of God. And I tell you, I've never seen such happy people as these, as photo after photo went up in their board meeting showing the return on their investment of souls saved and the gospel going out. How we use our money is a test, is a test. Faith of those who are faithful to Jesus now by using everything that we have to see people in heaven. Third principle, what is what we do with God's wealth. What we do with our wealth is what we do with God's wealth. Verse 13 tells us that our money is not actually our money. Jesus says, and if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? I wonder if you know that the possessions that you have don't actually belong to you. Everything that we have is a gift from God. And when we have that mindset, when we think of ourselves as steward of the good gifts that God has given to us, that changes everything. I met a woman once, and she had two houses. Someone left her a house in her will, and one was a posh house, one was a smaller house. And I was chatting to her about these two houses, and she just sold the big house. She used to live in the big posh house, and she moved into the small house. And she said, well, I don't need that many bedrooms, so I've sold the big posh house, and I've given the money so that people can hear about Jesus from that house. Just sold it. She said, I don't need it. It came easily. It's not mine. It's God's. Now, I'm not saying that we will have that kind of capacity. Most of us won't. But we can all have that heart. We can all have that heart. We can all know that God has given us much, has given us resources so that we can put it to His work. We like to think of ourselves as owners of rich people holding on to our patch of our money. But God has given us so much. We live in one of the most beautiful places in the world. On the poor rich scale of the world, we are well up there. We are well up there. And God has given us those resources to steward for His work. Do you see the money in your bank account? Do you see the funds in your retirement fund? Do you see the roof over your head as yours or as God's? Fourth principle, what we do with our wealth reveals who we serve. What we do with our wealth reveals who we serve. Jesus says, verse 13, no household slave can be the slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't be slaves to both God and money. Now, this verse is a very confronting verse, isn't it? Very famous verse, but very confronting. This is impossible to serve both God and money. And that is true. That is true, and we all know it. But we also all think that we are the exception to the rule, don't we? I know that I do. A preacher that I heard years ago said, if you're trying to serve both money and God, then just give up on Jesus and serve money. If you're trying to serve two masters, give up on one, because you will go mad trying to serve both God and money. And we can tell who we're trying to serve. We can look at our bank statements. We can look at our diary. We can look at our priority. We can look at what we daydream about. We can look at our worries. We can look at our loves. We can look at our sources of fulfillment. And those things will tell us who we serve. Do you serve God or do you serve money? You cannot serve both masters. You will go mad trying. I want to close with this quote. It's a quote about this parable, and I think it's really helpful as we're thinking, I'm not as rich as those businessmen. I haven't got two houses. This quote sums up this what we take away from this parable really well. It says this, Christians rich and poor need to be shrewd stewards who use their money to love people, because wealth will fail, if not in this life, then at the end of this life. Money is a wonderful tool, but a horrible God. Your money reveals your heart. Are you a shrewd steward who is able to love others financially? Do you understand that? In time, invariably, your wealth will fail you. I want to encourage you to do some self-diagnosis. Jesus put these parables in his gospel as a velvet hammer to stroke us with the comfort of his grace, but to hit us with the hard truths of what it means to follow Jesus. When we say, I will take up my cross to follow you, Jesus, he wants us to know what that means. It is a wonderful privilege, but it is not easy. I know that all of us come to church. We love God and love to give, and I'm very thankful for that. I'm very thankful for the generosity that I see around us. Some friends took us for dinner the other night for no other reason than just to bless us and to spend time with us. And that is just a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I want to encourage you in that. Encourage you in your generosity. Be those of generous hearts with what you've been given. But know also that there is a serious danger for all of us. There is a reason why Jesus said it is difficult for a rich man to get into heaven. They say that money talks. Jesus says don't listen to its voice. If we listen to its voice, it will drive us to a joyless existence away from Jesus. There is a danger there, and the danger is of regret. But if we invest in the gospel, we will not regret. If you know Jesus, if you love Jesus, have his heart. John Wesley said the last part of a man to be converted is a man's wallet. But the positive side of that is that once the wallet is converted, the rest of it follows. Let your wallet go where your heart is. Let your wallet go where your heart is. Let your generosity with your time, talent, and your treasure go where your heart is. Use your time. Use your gifts in whatever way God has given you, the opportunities that he's put in front of you. And remember, Jesus has earned everything. At this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die for us, to die in place of us, and to die because of us. He has loved you that much. He has given you his life so that you would know eternity. You, the prodigal son, you, the older brother, he has loved you, he has died for you, he has given everything for you, and now he calls us to a life following him. Psalm 116 says, "How can I repay the Lord for all the good he has done for me?" How can I repay the Lord for all the good he has done for me? Answer, I will take up the cup of salvation and call on the name of Yahweh. Call on the name of my God. How generous is our God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are sorry for when we have not loved you with our whole hearts, where we have kept something back. And we do praise you for the privilege of following Jesus, for the resources you've given us, so that we might know the joy of partnership, so that we might know the thrill of stewardship, so that we might know the wonder of those around us coming to know Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would give us your heart. Help us to see our time, our talent, and our treasure as gifts from you to be used by you for your glory. And I pray, Lord, that you would show us not a duty, but show us a delight in what you'd have us do with those things. So help us to know as the sand is ticking, as the sand is running out, help us to know much joy and delight in the life Jesus has given us. And we pray in his mighty name. Amen.